to die. Rejected, often criticized. Hid behind the childhood lies. Everything has changed since the blood. Since the blood,
you gave me purpose.
Since the blood,
it sets you for us.
All the blood,
who can be against?
Oh, the cleansing power that takes the guilt away. The Lamb was sacrificed, now we no longer fear. The debt of man is paid by the blood, but for the blood, by the blood, but for the blood.
Lord, what did you see in me? My sins and shortfalls left me weak. But someday when our faces meet, your scars will help me see that it was your blood
falling on us.
It was the blood.
It gave me purpose.
It was your blood.
It sets you for us.
Thank you for the blood.
Who can be against?
Oh, the cleansing power. It takes the guilt away. The Lamb was sacrificed, now we no longer fear the grave. No more condemnation. The debt of man is paid by the blood. But for the blood, now we are never alone. Your blood, it makes us strong. Now there is power to move on. Never, we are never alone. Now we are never alone. Your blood, it makes us strong. Now there is power to move on. Never, we are never alone.
Blood can wash away my sins.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can make me whole again?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that made.
that day I cried your name. For every time you brought me through, I promise you I'll spend my always with you. Jesus, you're my everything.
Oh, you're my everything.
The cross you did that
and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything.
I love you, Jesus.
I worship
and
I just want to tell you.
To make us new, you became our substitute. So we lift our hearts in praise for the blood, for the blood, for the blood, for the blood. Takes the guilt away. The Lamb was sacrificed. Now we no longer fear the grave. No more condemnation. The debt of man is paid by the blood. But for the blood. By the blood, but for the blood.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on and let's just lift our hands across this house today. God is a miracle worker. God is our He's a redeemer. He's your best friend when you've walked out. He's there to pick you up when you've turned around and you've left him. My God is there to raise you up, to take the guilt away, to take the pain away. He did that 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross for you. Come on and let's celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning. Oh, he will never lose his power. Come on and say the blood still works. Yeah, yeah.
The blood still works.
Oh, I know the blood still works. Yes.
The blood still works.
Oh, it's working deep inside of me.
The blood still works.
Oh, he's cleansing me of every day.
The blood still works. The blood still works.
the blood still works this morning. Come on and lift your hands and give a shout of praise. Thankful for Jesus dying for us on the cross. If you're thankful for his mercies and his grace, we praise you. We thank you, Lord.
My God, if you're glad for a risen Savior and the fact that the blood still works, go ahead and give him some praise and magnify his name in this house. Take a praise break. Mighty God. Come on, I know it's Easter morning and I know you're all pretty and everything, but let's go ahead and give God some praise that he's worthy of. covers every sin. Praise God. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. Hey, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. Hey, he bathed my soul in love, and he wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Come on, give somebody a high five right by you and tell them all my sins are under the blood. Ah, hallelujah. Are you glad for that? I don't know about you, but I've been some places. I don't want that to show up when I get on the other side. I've done some things. I don't want that to show up when I'm on the other side. The Word of God says some men's sins go before them and some men's follow after. I want it all over before I go. Praise God. Appreciate the singing. Appreciate the praising. Appreciate the people of God. Appreciate a beautiful morning and resurrected Savior. Although it had been hours before, I was out walking this morning a little before and right around sunrise, and I thought, what's the weather like in Jerusalem? And it's couldn't have done this in the day of Peter and James and John, but I opened my phone and asked it, and it told me it's about the same as it is here today. In the 50s and going to be in the 70s or 80s during the day. And I thought, what was it like in the garden when Mary made her way down there? She came looking for a dead man. The angel said, why are you looking for the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Praise God. If you come to church and you expect it to be dead, I want you to know we don't serve a dead God. I've been all over the world. I've seen Jesus dead in boxes and dead on crosses, dead in every imaginable way to have a man dead. Jesus is dead, hanging all over the world, dead. But the message is not he's dead. The message is he's alive. Ah, hallelujah. Mary found an empty tomb and an angelic visitation in a God who couldn't be held down by the perennial enemies of mankind. Praise God. So good to see your smiling face on a Sunday morning. And this morning, we're going to have a baby dedication. We have little Isabella in the house and some of her close family. And so they said, well, could we do it on Easter? And I said, well, sure, we can do anything. So after service, we'll dedicate. But we'll talk to Isabella today during the course of the story. Because you can say things to babies that if you said them without the baby as cover, adults in the house might get upset. You can say anything when you're talking to a baby. So this morning it'll be a story for Isabella. And I'm glad she's here. And I'm glad for what God's done in her mommy and daddy. And I'm glad for the miracle of God that I see working in that house. And isn't it like God, springtime is a flash from heaven that says, God believes in new. God believes in second chances. God believes in newness of life. When you wake up in the morning, you open your eyes and the sun rises, it's God tapping on your door and saying, I believe in brand new days, brand new beginnings, brand new chances. Brand new mercies, brand new anointing. It's God saying that. And when we have these little babies here, it's like out of the wreck and ruin of our lives, God gives us a little piece of heaven in our midst that has no flaw. They're perfect just like they are. And he says, all right, we're starting all over again. Get it right. Praise God. Praise God. So we give God thanks for a resurrection morning, and we give God thanks for the privilege to walk into the house of God once more, tell the stories again, handle the word of God again. And this is a story for Isabella. So we could take this up in a lot of different places, but we've been studying in Philippians chapter 2, so it seemed good. We'll read a text there. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Don't ever let anybody tell you you make too much of the name of Jesus. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise God. If you love his word, as you're seated this morning, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Go ahead and lift up a shout of praise unto God for his word. We magnify you, O God. We lift you up, O God. We praise you. We thank you. Glory, glory to God. Praise God. So good to have every visitor in the house today. We're so glad that you came to spend this precious Sunday morning with us. Praise God. So in verse 6, who being in the form of God, and this is talking about the incarnation, or when God comes down to earth. God is spirit. We live in a natural world. When he comes here, he has to put on a natural device. You see it all the way through the Old Testament. He sits in the tent door of Abraham and has lunch. He and two angels. And the Bible said they were men. They had bodies like men. But God is not a body. God is not a man. God is a spirit. And he encompasses all. And so when he wants to do work here in the visible world, he has to become visible. But the Bible says he's invisible. The Bible says he is spirit, and so when he wants to do work in the natural, he has to put on a natural. When he wants you to be able to touch him, he has to wear a body. And when he wants to die for your sins, he has to wear a body. So this is the discussion of the incarnation. In verse 6 there in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, the word there in the Greek is morphe, or morphe, it means to take on the shape of, the external appearance by which a person or thing strikes the vision. The man Jesus Christ was the image or the manifestation of God. And there is only one God. He is not the God of false religions. He is not some pagan idol somewhere, but he is the God of Abram and Isaac and Jacob. He is the God of all creation. He's the God that breathed life into you, and he's the God before whom you will stand when your days are done upon the earth. So when you see him, you're going to see the man Christ Jesus. All right. Isabella, this is important for you to know because there are people that would tell you otherwise, that Jesus was a lieutenant God or a second God or a part of God or a member of a group that is known as God. But Isabella, you need to know that there is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that singular God, for the business of redemption, robed himself in flesh and stepped out of the heavens. Now, when it says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, God was not in any way diminished by this physical manifestation, but he was fully God. He touched their babies, he healed their sick, he fed their multitudes, but when he needed to break out and be God, he could make eyeballs out of clay, out of spit and dust. When he wanted to feed a multitude, he could break a loaf of bread and feed 5,000. So he was not diminished by this. It was not robbery or any way unlawful or in any way diminished God. In the manifestation in the flesh. Verse 7, he made of himself no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. God put on a robe of flesh, but it's better than that. The word became flesh. And it's like Mark Twain's story about the prince and the pauper, but it's just light years beyond the concept of that. This is God coming down to earth to save you, to help you. And so the king becomes like one of his creation. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And this is a lesson we can't spend time on today. But if you're arrogant or you're proud or you think you're something among men, you need to understand that when God walked among men, God was humble and God was not taking selfies and saying, look how fine I am. God was not broadcasting himself all over Facebook and saying, oh, I'm so hot. God was humble. God was kind. God was tender. God was gentle. He was like a shepherd. Somebody say, praise the Lord. My God, if your world is so small that you've got to promote yourself, live a life so others promote you. Don't promote yourself. Don't you get it? What a tiny little world you live in if all you do is promote yourself. My God, get a life. Promote somebody else. Take care of business. See, I've gone to being distracted. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A question you'll encounter here is, well, then you're saying that Jesus was God. I am. The Bible says that Jesus is God. Jesus said that he was God. He said he's the I am that I am. And he took glory and he took worship and he did all the things that are biblically connected to God. And so you might say, well, that can't be because God can't die. Well, you're wrong about that because you are wrong about your concept of death because you think death is an ending. Death is not an ending. Death is a doorway. Death is a transition. Death is a place where if I blew your brains out right now just for an object lesson, if I took a big gun out of my coat and blew your brains out right now, your body would be in a heap. Your spirit would be somewhere moving into a meeting with God as soon as your body hit the deck. You would be you. You would never lose your consciousness. We can't change down all the theology on that today, but believe me, God walked through the maw of death. God walked down into hell. God walked down into the grave, and when the third day came, he kicked the door off of death and hell and the grave so that you could walk through and walk back out again. Oh, if you're glad for the resurrection, let's give God praise and magnify him. That's good news, Isabella. You're just starting your little life. But you need to know that life goes on. You're going to live forever somewhere. And don't let anybody lie to you. I heard NPR the other day doing a piece. They let Billy Graham speak for a minute at a TED Talk. And then to balance things out, they had to bring on several atheists and then some Buddhists and some Hindus. And they brought it all into a big soup. And they're trying to show how egalitarian and how fair-minded they are. But I'll just tell you this. Everything that came after was a lie. Everything that came after was a pretender. God is not a Buddha. God is not, your experience in life is not going to be try and try again for 2,000 times. And maybe you'll get it right one day. You need to get an affinity with the Word of God today. And you need to understand that the Word of God tells your story. And the only way to make your way to a happy ending is to be in alignment with the Word of God. Now, Isabella, here's the thing. God came down to die for you. Now, here's the thing. These people that God had created and he loved very much, they owed a debt to sin because the devil had deceived them and they fell into sin. And they're very, very much like children. The Bible likens us all to sheep. Easily led into areas where we fall into places that are not like God. And so sin demands a payment. And biblically or theologically, the only thing that can make that payment is a life, is blood. But it can't just be any life and it can't be any blood. The wages of sin are death, but a perfect sacrifice was the price. And that was a problem for mankind because nobody's perfect. Let me hold a second and let you get over the shock. Nobody is perfect. Nobody in the house today but sinners. Wall to wall, we are sinners. We are broken. We are flawed. We are corrupt in our nature. Our natural mind is the enemy of God. The only difference in sinners in the house today is some have their sins under the blood and some are still waiting to get their sins under the blood. Don't wait too long. Praise God. They needed a perfect sacrifice, and nobody was perfect. So they were stuck. It was a conundrum. It was a catch 22. So the good king looked down on them, Isabella, and the good king came down to the earth to die for them because he was perfect and he could pay the price for them. Now, this was gracious and kind and merciful on his part. But he also had a secret, and he knew something that mankind didn't know, and he knew something that the devil didn't know. Legally, and God does everything by the law of his book. You stand on the word of God, you'll never go wrong, because God does everything by his book. And he never lies, and it always comes to pass according to his will. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so he has this secret. Legally, he had never sinned. Death had no claim on him because death came by sin. And the grave had no legal right to him because the grave was for those who had died in sin. Man was not designed to die, and man was not designed to sin. And so grave and hell and death couldn't hold Jesus because he had never sinned. He had that secret in his pocket. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. He said, if they had known who he was, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known when they were nailing those nails into his hands and in his feet, if they had known when that soldier reared back with that spear and was going to plunge it into his heart, if they had known who he was, somebody would have been saying, no, get him up. Let him go. Don't hurt this man, because he's going to break the chains of sin forever. He's going to set all humanity free. He's going to break down the doors of death and hell and the grave. And when it looked like the good king had been defeated, Isabella, he blew the doors off of all of those adversaries of man, and he rose up from the dead alive again. If you're glad that he's alive and you know that he's alive, clap your hands unto him and lift up your voice. Give him a bit of a shout of praise. God's not dead. He is alive. God's not dead. He is alive. Say, God's not dead. He is alive. I feel him in my hands. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in my heart. Do you feel that? When you sing that, just try that. Oh, God's not dead. He is alive. No, sing it. God's not dead. Sing. He is alive. Say, God's not dead. He is alive. I feel him in my hands. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in my heart. Well, we're going to work on this, but there's a great portion of you this morning that are not feeling anything. Praise God. I can't talk about him without feeling him. He inhabits the praises of his people. Praise God. So when it looked like he was defeated, Isabella, he was not. He schnookered them. And they thought they had him, but he had them. And he overcame them. Verse 9, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Tell your neighbor, Jesus is the name above every name. Tell them, Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. If you feed the babies, do it in Jesus' name. Tell them. If you pray for the sick, do it in Jesus' name. Tell them. If you pray over the grits, do it in Jesus' name. Tell them. If you baptize somebody, you better do it in Jesus' name. Well, now, if you ever had a doubt about Jesus being God, Isabella, you need to know this. If there is a separate Father, Jesus just pulled rank. And by the way, what is the Father's name? Jesus. Well, it really is. Jesus means God has become our salvation. Not a part of God has become, not a second God has become, but God has become salvation. A wonderful study for you to do sometime when you have a moment. Compare Matthew 28, 19 to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. In Matthew 28, 19, Jesus told him to go into all the worlds and make into all the world and make disciples and teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Peter and James and John and Paul and all of the originals plus Paul went out through the beginning of the church, which is the narrative of the book of Acts, and they exclusively baptized in the name of Jesus. Nobody baptized in the triune formula, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because they knew the name. The name of the Father. What is the name of the Father? The name of the Son. What is the name of the Son? The name of the Holy Ghost. What is the name? I'm telling you, He is all three in one. And when you go down in the name of Jesus, you just embrace the Father. You just kiss the Son. And you just embrace the Holy Ghost. All in that name, which is above every name. Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. That pretty much covers it all. If there were other persons in the Trinity, they have to bow to Jesus. Now, that just doesn't make sense. Verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. How does the Father get glory? By the confession that Jesus is Lord. Because Jesus told Philip, Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Isaiah 9 and 6 said that child that was born, the son that was given, was the everlasting Father. He was the mighty God. So the Father gets all the glory because Jesus is the manifestation, the plan, the victory of the Father. Praise God. Now, to really understand what this season is all about, the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, the message of the resurrection, all of those things, if you don't understand his identity, then the power of that has been taken from you. And you see it through a fog and you see it through a distortion, but you don't really see it. I remember the first time I saw this. I wasn't raised like this. I was raised in a nice, quiet, nobody clap, nobody shout, nobody amen Baptist church. And they told me that God was three. And I didn't understand. I thought that was somebody God sent down from heaven to die. I understand John 3:16. I understand the language of the scripture, but I also understand that God himself was in. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There's no way that you can shake that and change what the intent of the scripture is. So Isaiah 7 and 14 tells us that God's going to give us a sign. It's a signal to you, a revelation to you. He said, a virgin is going to conceive and bear a child, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. And we have to wait till Matthew chapter 1 to get the interpretation of that. But that wasn't written to a Christian audience. It was written to a Jewish audience, and they already knew what Emmanuel meant. It was not a Latino name. Emmanuel meant God with us. And so who's the baby in the manger? God with us. Who's the baby that Mary is rocking? God with us. Who's the baby that started toddling around in Joseph's carpenter shop? It was God with us. Who's the baby that had to learn to eat his green beans and say yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and all the things that all good little boys have to learn? That was God with us. What had he done? He had robed himself in flesh and come down into the earth, born of a woman in the fullness of time to be a sacrifice. When John the Baptist saw him the first time at the River Jordan, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. My God, if you're glad for that message, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Hallelujah. Isaiah 9 and 6, a Christmas scripture at Easter, but it's so clear. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government is on his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, a mighty God, if you're a Jehovah Witness. They got their own translation. They changed Jesus to a God. But I'm telling you, he is not a God. He is the God. Singular, definite article. There's only one. There will never be another. He said, I know no God beside me. There is no God beside me. A just God and a Savior. He said that from 700 years before Jesus was born. God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob said, I'm going to be a Savior. I don't have a body yet. I don't have any blood yet. But it's in the plan. It's in the works. And it's coming. Praise God. Isabella, this is important theology for you, baby. You need to know this. But John talked about it in the King James Version, 1 John 3:16. This is how, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. Who died on the cross? Well, God did. No, Nietzsche's not right. You can't kill God like you think, but you can kill the body he was wearing. But you can't keep it down because it had no sin in it. This narrative, the theology, the consequences of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus are well represented in the New Testament and the Gospels and the book of Acts and the epistles and even in the book of Revelation. But there's a powerful dynamic concerning this Passion Week, or what we call his passion, that you lose without the framing of the Hebrew scriptures. And the prophecies. It really ratchets this thing up in power. And I want Isabella to know that this wasn't Rome's plan. It wasn't the plan of the Pharisees. This was God's plan. When God made man in his own image, you kind of have to scratch your head about that. But the book of Revelation said that he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. He was slain from the foundation of the world. How can that be? We know that he was slain 4,000 years after they exited the garden. No, what it means is that on the blueprint of God, the very first thing, before there was Adam, before there was Eve, before there was a garden, there was a figure of a man hanging on a cross. And when he knelt down in the dust and started making Adam, he made Adam after his own image, after what he would be when he came to the earth. He had it already planned. Before you ever sinned, he had the remedy for sin. Before you ever failed, he had the remedy for your fail. I want you to, you may go to hell, but it won't be because God wasn't prepared. He had everything prepared from the foundation of the earth. He's got everything you need in this house today. You don't have to go another day in bondage. You don't have to live another day lost. You don't have to live another day disconnected from God. You can get the breach healed today. God is ready. As soon as you start moving toward his house, he will run to meet you. You can start as far back. We could spend more time than we have today because I know you got lunch. I know you got stuff going on, pagan rituals to observe, all sorts of things to do. But just to hit a few high spots today, Genesis chapter 3:15 is what most of your commentaries or most of your scholars or theologians would call the first messianic prophecies, the first place where we find a hint. Somebody's coming that's going to change this for mankind. They just got out of the garden. The curse is falling. But in the middle of the curse, God plants a gem of hope. In the middle of the proclamation of what sin has done to them, God tucks it in as if to say, I won't ever leave you in a dark place without the hope of light. I won't ever leave you in a place of cursing without the promise of blessing in your life. And I want you to, I don't care how far down you are today, how dark your life looks, how badly you've messed it all up. There is light and there is promise and there is hope for you in this house today. Right now, God's got hope for you. And he says this, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the snake, talking to the devil. I'm going to make you perennial enemies. And between your seed and her seed, Satan, whatever you produce in the earth, her seed is going to produce something that's going to come against that or clash against that. But you want to notice here that it's seed singular. It singular shall bruise thy head. Somebody's coming. The seed of the woman is going to be a man, and there's going to be one. And it shall bruise your head. and thou shalt bruise his heel. You're going to hurt him a little bit. But he's going to bruise your head, which is the biblical symbol of authority. He's going to take back authority that was lost here in this garden fall. He's going to take back the right place of mankind and crush your head. One day, lady, somebody's coming. And this is a prophecy about Jesus coming. Now, at the crucifixion, Matthew 27, and all of the gospel writers give you a version or a view or a perspective of this. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, this man calls for Elias, the prophet. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. They were so heinous and they were so cruel. He was dying of dehydration and oxygen deprivation. And they crushed that vinegar into his lips that had been pulped the night before by those soldiers. And they said, let be, let's see whether Elias will come and save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. But as surprising as it is, as inscrutable as it may seem, nobody at that site said, he's quoting scripture. Nobody said, get a scroll of the Psalms. Nobody went running to the nearest synagogue or back to the temple to find a scroll and see what began with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They knew he was calling Eli, Eli. They thought he was calling on Elijah. Modernists read it and they say, well, you see, it's the Son calling to the Father. You see, it's the, see, you can't even get this if you don't know who you're talking about. You can't even understand this if you don't know that Jesus is God, all of God. Paul, Colossians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Don't let anybody deceive you. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every bit of God was in that body. So it makes you wonder, without a doubt, why is he crying out, my God, if he's God, why is he crying out, my God? When you go back to the original scrolls and you go back to the original writings, there are no chapters, there are no verses, there are no demarcations. If you want to start somebody reading in a certain location, you quote a line for them and they jump on at that spot. What he quoted is the beginning of what we know as Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the speaker's not Jesus. The speaker is David. And David is talking about his situation and his condition. This is 1,000 years before the cross. And he's talking about his life and his circumstance and his problem. But somewhere in the midst, and if you're familiar with the prophets in the Old Testament, this is how it works. They'll be talking about something, and then all of a sudden the Spirit of God will move on them, and they'll be off into the ether talking about things they don't know, they've never understood, things that have never happened to them. And David is a prophet of God. And David begins in that 22nd chapter of Psalms. What Jesus is saying is read the 22nd chapter of Psalms. And if you had opened the book on the hill of Golgotha that day, you would have seen the fulfillment of what David had written 1,000 years before fulfilled in front of your eyes. He begins in Psalms 22 and 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And David moves on into that, and you're reading it, and nothing spectacular is happening thus far. But we get down to about verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have come past me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. And all of a sudden the brakes lock up and the tires screech. And I stop in the middle of this reading and I say, that never happened to David. David never had his hands hands pierced, nor his feet. But I know somebody that was nailed to a cross. I know somebody that was nailed. And then I go back and I read it against the backdrop of Calvary. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. He's hanging on that cross. His bones are coming out of joint. He's dehydrated. They've taken him across town and beat him and pummeled him. And then Pilate had him placed on the whipping post. And he took 39 lashes with a Roman cat of nine. His back is open. His blood pressure's dropping. He is near death. And on the cross, your arms are extended above your diaphragm so that if you don't stand up on the nail, you can't breathe. And when you collapse, because your legs are tearing themselves because of the cramps and the pain and the oxygen deprivation and the dehydration, and it's just one agony to another, and so you stand up on the nails so you can breathe, and then you collapse back down and you can't breathe anymore. His shoulders are popping out of joint. His elbows are popping out of joint. His heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. He said, my heart is like wax. When that Roman soldier plunged that spear into his side, the Bible's very clear, and out came, forthwith came blood and water. It was blood and water. If I took something and plunged it into your heart today, just as an exercise, just as an object lesson, do I have any takers that would? We wouldn't get water out of your heart. We would just get good, rich, red American blood, or whatever nationality you are. Hopefully good, rich, red apostolic blood. But we wouldn't get water unless you're here today and you are suffering the complication of congestive heart failure. If you're suffering congestive heart failure, we'll get blood and water, because that's exactly what was happening to him. His pericardium, the sac around his heart, was filling up with water. The cavity around his heart was pressuring those valves. It's a pump, and the pump was being constricted by the pressure around it. He says, man, it feels like my heart is enclosed in wax, but it's because his heart and his kidneys and everything's failing. He's having system failure because of the rigors of the cross. And when they plunge that spear, they get blood and water. David never had congestive heart failure, but Jesus did. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. He is dehydrated. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. That's what the Jews called Gentiles, and the Roman soldiers were all around him. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were all about him. They pierced my hands and my feet. They drove a spike through his insteps into that cross. They drove spikes through his wrists, through the big bones in his arms, so that he wouldn't slip off and they'd have to do the job again. I can tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. There's no biblical record of anybody ever taking David's clothes and gambling for them, but we find it recorded in the Gospels that they took his seamless robe, which was precious, and they wouldn't cut it up because it was a fine piece of work. And so they cast lots. They gambled for it. He's dying for their souls. And they're down shooting at the foot of the cross. And this 1,000 years of prophecy before was fulfilled on the cross on the day that Jesus died. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is not a platform to launch in a discussion about multiple persons in God. That is already settled. Don't get yourself in an uproar about something that's already settled. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So that closes the case. Then if he's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you trying to divide God, bifurcate God? Why are you trying to complicate the deity? Because that's one of hell's greatest themes. It wants to pull the one God down. It wants to make him like the gods of the Romans and the gods of the Greek. But I'll tell you, he is not. He is a singular deity. He sits above all. He has all power in heaven and earth. There's nobody like him, and he's only one. And today his name is Jesus. You can call on him in this house. Praise God. All of that is fulfilled. Isabella, I want you to understand that he told about this millennia before it happened, centuries before the hammer and the nails came. He had already set this up. There's no book like this in the world. There's no story like this in the world. Muhammad can say all he wants to say about what he got in a cave 500 years after Jesus died. He can say whatever he wants, and people can believe that, and they can strap dynamite to their bodies and blow you up if you disagree with them. But I want you to understand the Quran is not like this. The writings of Buddha are not like this. There is nothing in the world that tells you what's going to happen thousands of years before it happens, and then he does it. Do you know Iran and Russia are doing business right now? Because the prophecy of the word of God said those nations were going to be coming up against Israel. Do you know I heard just this week, there were letters sent out in the Ukraine, and they're telling Jews to come and register as Jews. What is that about? That's prophecy being fulfilled. That's the word of God having its way all over the world, all the time. You can't stop it. All you can do is get in line with it. Praise God. Isaiah 50 and 6, this is in the 7th century. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This is building up to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52, 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall deal very prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. They beat him to ribbons. So shall he sprinkle many nations. This is the language of the sprinkling of the blood. Moses sprinkled the blood on the tabernacle, on all the stuff, all the articles, every piece of furniture, and on the people. He sprinkled them, demonstrating the covering of the blood. Here, the prophet says, this one that's going to be marred more than any man is going to sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which they had not been told, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, they shall consider. I'm telling you, when he comes back, he's going to shut the mouth of every king, every judge, every dissenting voice, every philosopher, every doubter, every academic. You need to look into this book today and then to understand. It's so clear, and I've asked Jews about this before, and I don't understand other than they have a veil over their eyes. Isaiah 53 is so powerfully representative of some man becoming a sacrifice for sin for everyone else. This never took place in the Bible until you get down to the day of Jesus Christ. This can only refer to him. 700 years before Jesus, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? His arm is his plan, is his power, is the Christ, is the Lamb. The arm of the Lord, in verse 2, though, is a he. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He's very fragile. When we see him, there's no beauty that which we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. And here we go, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Isaiah's prophesying as to what Israel will do when he comes. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Everybody say, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by his stripes I am healed. He goes on, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he openeth not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You understand we're talking about a man that is like the lambs all the way through the sacrificial process of the Old Testament. Praise God. I'm not going to finish Isaiah 53, but I am going to stop with Zechariah 12 to tell you that when the God of glory, the God of Israel, comes back to redeem his nation Israel at the Battle of Armageddon, which I suppose most of you will see in your lifetime. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. He's giving you his identity. He's letting you know who he is. This is clearly the God of creation. This is clearly the God of Israel. And he talks about in the body of that 12th chapter how that all the nations of the earth are going to come against Israel. That is beginning right now. The United Nations is going to come down against Israel. You will see this. In verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. In verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who is coming back? God of Abram, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, the creator God that says, I've made all things and I put the spirit of life in mankind. He said, I'm coming down to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And then he says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The looming question, if you're slightly knowledgeable about the word of God, is when did they pierce God? And the answer is when they nailed him to a cross. And this is so interesting because this is hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. But this is God saying, oh, and there's going to be this big war and they're going to all come down against Jerusalem and I'm going to come back and save them. And this is the end of this age. And we're about to move into a whole nother dispensation. But when I come back, Israel, rebellious Israel, Israel who's stiff-necked and unrepented, they're going to look and they're going to say, oh, it's the Messiah. He's finally come. And they're going to be so excited. But as he draws near, they're going to say, he's got holes in his hands. And he's got holes in his feet. You go to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. today, there's a plaque right at the front door that says, we didn't do it. Not like that, but the Jews say we didn't crucify him because it's been the rationale for a lot of suffering for the Jews throughout the ages. But they did. I know they let their proxies, the Romans, do it, but what's... You're parsing the discussion there. It's when he comes back, they're going to say, oh, it was him. He did come before. And we did do it. And we did crucify him. And you know what the rest of this chapter is? Now watch this. All the nations of the world are outside their gates. They're about to be overrun and slaughtered. They drop their weapons. They fall on their faces. And they begin to mourn and repent. They go find their families, and they all get their families together with their tribes, and they all begin to mourn and repent because they see that Jesus was their Messiah and that they have been wrong for 2,000 years. Praise God. Isabella, I want you to understand that when you see Jesus, he's still got nail prints in his hands, but you're not going to see him as the humble carpenter. You're not going to see him as that gentle Nazarene. You're going to see him as John saw him on Patmos. John said his eyes were on fire. His feet were on fire. He had a voice like Niagara Falls. He was the manifestation of God in the earth. And he's still wearing that body right now. He does it so he helps Thomas believe. Thomas said, I won't believe unless I touch his scars and thrust my hand in his side. And so when Thomas shows up, Jesus shows up and he says, here I am, Thomas. But Thomas never gets to him. Thomas just falls down. And everybody who doubts if Jesus is God needs to listen to Thomas. He falls down and says, my Lord and my God. He's a good Jewish boy. He only believes in one God. And he identifies Jesus as both Lord and God. You understand what that means. Praise God. Praise God. What does it mean? It means God robed himself in flesh. It means God came down to earth. Lindsay, come help me. It means God hung between heaven and earth. And the symbolism there is so extraordinary. Of course, it's God. You know, he does great stuff with everything that he does. But I'm just so blown away by it. The figure of a man hanging between heaven and earth, a vertical line of things spiritual and heavenly, a horizontal line of things earthly and natural. And the man is caught between the two and torn between the two and is perfect in all of his ways and becomes the payment for our sins. He becomes the point of conflict between heaven and earth, between every war you've ever fought, every temptation you've ever battled, every failure you've ever experienced. He becomes the focal point for that. And he's not physically hanging on the cross right now, but the power of what he did there has radiated forth. We are 2,000 years this side of that event, but the power of it is still changing lives. The power of it lets us come into his presence. Unworthy, broken, flawed, failing creatures, we can come because he's sacrificed himself. And he says, let them come. Let the hungry come. Let the thirsty come. Let the weary come. Let them all come. The mandate, invitation of God is anybody can come. Whosoever will. Don't worry about it. Whatever you did, somebody's already done that and made it right with God. It's the devil sitting on your shoulder saying, yeah, but you don't know what I did. Well, it doesn't matter what you did. You see, you're just caught up in your ego. You think you're that special, but you're not. Just lay down your ego and say, I'm just a sinner like everybody else. I need God. And tell the devil to go out and get a sandwich or something for just a minute or two. Praise God. Let's lift up our hands. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, the power of the name of Jesus will wash all your sins away today. And you may say, well, I've been baptized before. Well, if you've never gone down in his name, I can take you to Acts 19 and show you where Paul rebaptized people in the name of Jesus. So we got the water going. We got the robe for you today. You really need to start a brand new life, a brand new day. You need to get all those sins washed away today. It'll happen. Not because of us, not because of anyone here, just because of the power of the name of Jesus. If you want to be baptized, just come. If you want to receive the Holy Ghost, just come. If you're convicted in your heart about your life and your need of God, come on down to the altar today and just stand here and just talk to God. It makes a difference. Just make a move. Just say, yes, I want something new in my life. I want a change in my life. I don't want to continue the way I am and the shape I'm in. I need you to help me, God. Come on. This altar is open for you today. Praise God. Pray, church. Pray, church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It will never, never, never lose.
Never gonna lose
its power. Oh, let's give him thanks today.
And the blood's
still flow.
It flows
to the Lord.
Praise God. Lay your hand on somebody right by you. Let that Holy Ghost just flow all over this house.
It's never going to lose his power.
Hey, somebody praise him.
I'm so glad that it
praise God. Praise God.